Oh, for the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. That's the most marvelous theme in the whole book, the grace of God. How wonderful, how marvelous is the grace of God. Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I'm going to be speaking on a message this morning that I have entitled, The Christ Life Through Appropriating. This is a sequel to the message that I brought, I believe it was one or two Sunday mornings ago, on appropriating. It might have been last Sunday morning, I don't remember. I think maybe it was. The Christ Life Through Appropriating. We'll be reading the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, in a few moments. I'd like to ask the Lord to bless and anoint this message to your heart. I want you to open your minds up and pay very strict, careful attention to all the principles, that you don't let your mind wander, but let it build so you can see the truth. Let it get way down deep inside so it can work for you, so it can do something for you. This truth that I'm bringing this morning, along with the truth that I brought the other day, are very vital factors in growing up in God and coming to spiritual life and maturity and allowing Him to flow in us and through us and to give us the abundant, overcoming life. We must understand the problem. We must understand the principles. We must understand the pitfalls and mistakes. And the principles are here if you'll pay attention to grasp hold of it with your heart and with your spirit and your mind. Would you stand, please? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy great and marvelous grace. Thank You, Lord, for Thine anointing in Thy presence. And we ask You again that You would anoint our minds and hearts this morning. Cause them to be open unto the words of truth. Cause Thy word to expand in my mind and heart, and through my mouth and in our hearts as we receive it. Lord, that Thy truths might be, Lord, as a great tree that would grow into much fruit. Lord, we pray that Thy word might go forth and might cut asunder the lies of the devil, might strip us of all seditions. Oh God, it might come forth and break open the hard ground, that You may water it by Thy Spirit and plant seed in it. And we pray, Lord, this morning that Thy truths, oh God, might give us life. We might take hold of it, that You might be the life of this message. Bless and anoint me, oh Lord, as I bring forth this word. Give us boldness and strength and encouragement in God through this, and give us new faith in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Once we see what is ours in Christ Jesus, that is, once we see the provisions, once we see His bountiful arms and hands full, once we see what has been done through Calvary and is available, we then have boldness and encouragement and enticement to begin to appropriate or make ours that which is rightfully and legally ours. And the Christian life is a succession of discoveries of our needs in Christ Jesus. When we first come to the Lord, we are not fully conscious of all of our spiritual needs. There are many, many, many spiritual needs that we know nothing about when we are newly converted. But life is a succession of discovering these things. And first of all, when you come to the Lord, we see mainly our mundane needs. We are exuberant about our new life in Christ, and we're telling everybody else, and we're thankful that we are born again, and the weight of sin is gone, and we're feeling joy bells ringing in our soul. We feel wonderful.
But we are mainly conscious of our spiritual need. We feel wonderful in the Lord. We don't know about all the things in the plan of God and all the rest. All we know now is that I need a job, and Lord has to take care of my uncle now who's unsaved, and my father, and my mate, and my children, and now I have these things, and we have mainly, we have these areas which are spiritual and mundane things. We want the Lord to do this for us and do that for us, and we're like little children that need to be taken care of in a lot of areas. But then as we grow a bit, we begin to see our needs to overcome the devil in our life. The joy and the enthusiasm of the new life had gone on a while, and then pretty soon God removes his hand and has a new little hot house plant, and he begins to let the winds blow against us. And the enemy comes and he begins to tempt us, and we begin to see our need of overcoming the devil. And then everything is overcoming the devil, getting rid of these demonic forces against us. And then as we grow in the Lord more, we begin to see another need. We begin to see a need of overcoming Adam. That is the first Adam. That old Adamic nature, ourselves, begin to see the need of not just what the devil is doing, but we need growth. And we have our own, we have this man here that is a problem to the spirit. And we begin to see the need of overcoming the Adam nature. And then as we grow in the Lord some more, we begin to see the need of having a oneness with God and having his mind and his heart and being one with him in the spirit and this love relationship with him. And about that time, you're getting close for him to want to take you home to be with him. And with every new discovery, there is a way open for a new inflow of the Spirit of God. Every need that we face in Jesus opens up a potential inflow of the Spirit to make us more like him. The needs are necessary, and it's necessary we see the needs, or we'll never get new, fresh inflow of the Spirit and grow in him. This is why many Christians stagnate and then eventually backslide, as they don't get a new inflow of the Spirit, because they don't have the vision or the understanding of a higher calling and place in God and the plan of God, and all they think they've arrived, except they know they're not perfect, and they're fighting the devil, and so they just want to fight the devil and just try to keep it adrift in a sea that seems to be too storm-tossed for them, until finally they go weary and quit and don't get a new inflow of spiritual power. They don't have a new vision, a new place to rise to come to higher heights in God. This continually baffles the immature Christian because he finds himself constantly plunged into new tests, where only a fresh supply of the Spirit will meet the need. And as he goes into a new test, he's tempted in his little bit of fanaticism. Most new Christians are a little bit fanatic because they don't have the balance. And they tend, in their imbalance and immaturity, lack of understanding, that we are to go through the furnace of life and grow, and the testings are all part of the plan of God to get us there and to get us growing up. They tend to say, Lord, now what went wrong? What's the matter? How come you've forsaken me? Or else they take the ultra fanatical approach and say, thank you, Lord, this happened. It's just what I need. I know it's your will. It's not his will at all. And instead of recognizing it's not his will, but an inroad of the enemy and taking the way over and out of it, they thank God for the very thing that they should never have allowed to come upon them and should never stay in. And there's an imbalance there, but particularly I'm talking about the difficulty of the Christian who's been on the way a little while, that every new test just seems to swamp him. Because he doesn't reach out and know how to get a new inflow of the Spirit to take him above that and grow by it. And it tends to think that I must be out of the will of God. Because if I was in the will of God, everything would be working beautifully for me. And if something quits working beautifully, then I must be out of touch with God, or something has happened, or God doesn't want me in this place, and he charged off to someplace else, not knowing that the life will be full of testings that will require a new inflow of the Spirit to take them to a higher place in him. And with the meeting of every need, there is a new showing forth of his glory through us and to us. So we have the need, we get a new inflow of his Spirit to take us to a higher place, and then there's a new glory of God that's shown, and he becomes larger to our minds as we become larger in him. And this is Christian growth towards maturity. Now the realities then of seeing and of needing takes us from this childish meandering around in our Christian life, where we're just aimlessly and purposely meandering around, to a specific walk of faith. Do you ever see a little child play out on the beach? It's just meandering. You know, he takes a little bit of sand and he puts it in a bucket, and he takes the bucket and he dumps it in the sand, and then he takes a bit of water and puts it in the bucket, and then he takes some sand and puts it in the bucket, and then he takes the bucket and he dumps it in the sand, and then he's just piddling around, fooling around. It's aimless. See, he has no concrete goal in mind. He's not trying to build any great tower. He doesn't have an image in mind. Now, in older ones, we're down sand casting at the ocean and some of the picnic while back. The older ones get an image in the mind. They conceive it, they have a vision, and they pile up the sand and they carve away everything that's not the vision. Then what you got left is the visions that you have. And they're working towards something. But the little one beside him, he's not working towards anything. They're just playing in the sand, see. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They are not working towards any specific goal. They have no vision in the mind. They're not trying to cut out everything but the vision. They're just piling a little bit here and this, a little bit here, and a little glory there, and do this there, and they're just moving one thing from point A to point B back to point A. They don't know what they're doing. They're not going anyplace. They're not moving on and upward. We want to learn how to move onward and upward. And so, as we get into a spiritual growth, to move on from begging God to appropriating, which is much more efficient, by the way. And so in the new life, it's all begging. Oh, Lord, we complain, and then we beg. Oh, Lord, groan. Oh, Lord, I'm in a terrible place. Oh, Lord, please. As though he's a stingy God. Oh, Lord, please. Well, if I just spend more time in prayer, if I just beg him longer, eventually he will weary of my it, and he will eventually give it to me. Eventually I'll talk him into it. He's not a man to be wearied and talked into something. He's more willing to give it to you than you ought to receive it. So there's got to be a problem somewhere, and the problem isn't with him. It isn't with you changing his mind. It's you getting into a place where he can give it to you. So we need to begin appropriating. See, appropriating. Like Fred said Sunday when he was at the jail and he was trying to start to show the power of God to those people, and so took a person had his back. And we have a back problem. Somebody did. He says, good. And so we got him up there, and the legs were different lengths, and then he began to, this is getting kind of scary. What if it doesn't happen, see? And then, and he began to pray, Lord, let this come out, and nothing happened. And then he began to pray, now, Lord, now, and so forth, and nothing happened. And then, like the Spirit quickened and said, why don't you command it to come out in the name of Jesus? And he commanded it, and boom, it jumped out there, see? And that's the story we have to learn. Oh, Lord, please do this. Will you do this, Lord, please? Finally, the Lord says, why don't you appropriate? Why don't you make it yours and in the name of Jesus? Not just using the words. Anybody can scream out the name of Jesus and do it. But it's appropriating with knowledge and faith, putting that into action and making it yours. And then it becomes a reality. And so many are still begging God for what he wants to give them but can't give them, because they won't put themselves in a place to receive it, or will not take it by faith. I want to tell you that truth will always bring you into conflict. Now, a lot of people don't like that. If philosophy. They want to avoid conflict. That's why they're willing to dump truth. And that's why we have churches all around America dumping truth and all compromising, and they think that they have got the wisdom of God. Because, bless God, we don't have any conflicts, because we believe in the unity of the Spirit. Which really means, properly and translated, we don't have the unity of the Spirit. Because we can't get along if there's any conflict of ideas. We just fight like cats and dogs, and the old flesh comes up and get mad and have division and split the church. And so we don't dare have any conflict because we don't have unity of the Spirit. So we're going to bury all truth and say nothing that anybody could ever possibly disagree with, and then stand and say, behold, what marvelous unity of spirit we have. See? And delude themselves to thinking they have a unity of the Spirit, which can only be tested in conflict. But I want to tell you that truth will bring you in conflict. Whenever you come with a new truth of God, you're going to come in conflict with somebody that isn't at that point yet. They're going to fight it. And it's going to bring you in conflict with the devil, who's going to fight it. It's going to bring you in conflict with the pattern of life that you've been in. It will be out of phase with everybody and everything that hasn't come to that truth. And there will be conflict. But truth will be established through the conflict. The truth will become worth a lot more when the battle's over. And you have proven the truth, and you know the truth will work for you, and you know the truth stands. It may be a spiritual truth of deliverance. And you have this new truth. You come into conflict with it. But when it's proven, and you've gone through the conflict with it, and you know wherever you speak, it will be a precious truth to you. It will be yours. Now, if we keep looking for our needs to be met, like many Christians do, at the next service, my needs are going to be met. At the next revival meeting. At the next camp meeting. If we just keep on looking for another day and hoping that at that service, then my needs will be met and I'll be changed. And some people are always like looking for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. They're always looking at the next pasture which seems to be greener. Have you ever gone out and laid down the grass and it didn't look very green here? The one over there looks pretty green. You go over that one, it looks pretty bare when you look down on it. And the next one looks pretty lush. And so you go over to that one, it looks, you know, and you just go from place to place. Keep looking, keep hoping that the next one will be greener than the last one. And that's what a lot of Christians, just hoping that the next place, somehow, the next service, the next revival, the next minister comes to town. You know, they've had 27 of them come to town, but all the 28th is going to come to town. Oh, I'm going to get all my needs taken care of the 28th. I'm just going to give myself for the 28th. And they don't get it all done the 28th. So they're waiting for the 29th when they come to town. And they never seem to grow into maturity. See, many Christians are living from release to release. They get up and say, oh, he completely set me free. 2 weeks later, they come up and say, oh, thank God he completely set me free. 3 months later, they're thanking God he completely set them free. Well, pardon me for saying so, but if you're walking around and keep stepping in traps and they set you free, and you step in a trap and they set you free, and you step in another one of those traps and they set you free, can't be too smart to keep getting in the same trap all the time. We've got to get beyond just climbing into the trap and then being set free. We've got to stay free. And they just live from getting set free to get set free. From release to release. And so they spend half the time in jail and half the time just getting out of the prison house, as the enemy say. And their whole life is just getting to service so I can get released again. Friend, we've got to get beyond that. You see, the problem is they're not continually appropriating. You've got to appropriate. That is, make it yours and make the next truth yours and make the next one yours. Then the next one comes along, make it yours. And if you don't do the last one, you won't be able to do the next one. If you don't get this settled, you won't be able to get that settled. If you don't be faithful in this, then God can't bless you in the next. And we'll keep, you know, not doing this, and then not doing this, and not doing that, and keep hoping for the next. But we need to continually appropriate and then exercise patience, allowing God time to work on us and work these things out in us. Because they won't be done in a moment. even when you appropriate. You can appropriate his power and anointing. You'll have it, but you won't mature in a moment. It will help you mature. It will be a growth. We must move on from freedom to maturity. Now, I'm not saying that we ever get out of freedom, but I'm just saying that we don't stay in freedom. It overlaps maturity, see? It overlaps. Freedom starts here and goes through to the end. Maturity is a progressive thing. It's kind of steps, and it goes out into the end. And we've got to move on from a state of just being free, in which is, well, I'm happy now, I'm free. We've got to have more power and more anointing and more goal and more zeal and more vision than just being free. And if you're just satisfied with being free, you'll go under again after a while because you lack power and a higher goal. You've got to have more strength. You've got to see, being free doesn't give you any more power. Go take a man and take him out of prison. Why did he get there in the first place? When you are, somebody comes and releases you, you're the same person as you would have got put in the first place. And whatever problems you had that caused you to be put in the first place will probably cause you to get put back there in the second place. That's why we have repeaters all the time. Take them to jail, send them in jail a while, send them out. They're the same people when they come out as they were when they went in. They didn't get them converted, changed, filled with the Holy Ghost, and moving on with God. So they're the same people. And that's where we do. We get released and go right back, stay the same people. Because we don't come up and become a new person in Christ. See, well, I am a new person. Legally, yes. But I mean to grow from glory to glory, even to his own image, until we rise above the child to the young man and into the father stage. We must move on from the new birth to maturity. It is not enough just to be born again. It's not enough to have your sweet little babies forever. They've got to grow into the talking stage and into the walking stage. And into the doing for themselves stage, into the thinking stage. They've got to grow. We've got to move on from the substitutionary to the experiential. Christ is our substitute. He is the Passover lamb for us. He is our propitiation, our covering. He is the one that has made a vicarious, substitutionary death. That is, it's done in our stead. But we must move on from the legal position to have it done in our stead, and we must move on to the actual experiential, having experienced it by reason of appropriating it, making it ours. I want to read you Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 at this point, which says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, he's not wanting you to throw away the principles of Christ. That isn't what he means. And there's another Greek word in the logos which helps bring in another meaning. I'm going to read it in the Amplified because I think it might help make it a little clearer. It says there, therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrine of Christ. The Greek has the word logos in there, I believe. The Messiah, Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of the faith by which you turn to God. So we go past the elementary stage and steadily advance towards completion and perfection. Now, our problem is not sin as to its guilt. That is a problem to a number of people. But if we appropriate God's grace and his word, most of us are able to keep enough. Well, I don't know if I have to qualify that. I'm not sure if that's true, but there is a very great problem in the church, and that is there's a constant condemnation that we allow the enemy to put us under if we fail along life's way. And so that is a very large problem, all right. But in another way, we do learn to, because our lives are a bit sloppy. They haven't been that perfect. and we are keeping up and praising God. And so in that vein, it is true that we do learn to not let the load and the past history of our sins swamp us, you know. And we go on, and we are in that, and we appropriate the grace of God. And so a problem basically is not sin as to its guilt or its load on us, but sin as to its ruling power. That's a big problem. It's not the past load. We're willing to believe in the blood of Christ because we've got to. But its ruling power seems to be the difficulty in our lives, in a lot of them at least. And so God has acquitted us from the past, and that's not our problem. But it's the problem of sin as our master that we seek deliverance from. Now, we know what God has done to our sins. He's nailed them to the cross. They are that brazen serpent that's up there. The sin of judgment that he who knew no sin became legally sin for us, so that our sins were borne by him on the cross. And we know he's nailed our sins to the cross. He's taken that sin. But we're not always so sure what he's done with us. And Romans chapter 6, if you can turn there quickly, verse 6 tells us and says, knowing this, and we should know this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is legally, in God's sight, crucified with him. And we ought to reckon it so. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we are crucified legally with Christ, and we are to reckon that to be so. But I want you to notice that in the rest of verse 6, that, first of all, I'll say that God has put our old man legally where he put our sin, on the cross. He put us where he's put our sin. But I want you to notice in verse 6 that the body of sin is not yet destroyed, just because we are legally crucified with him. Because he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. It is already crucified that the body of sin might come to be destroyed. He didn't say, and the body of sin is destroyed. That henceforth, that means in the future, we should not serve sin. And so we find the qualification then in verse 12 that follows the scripture I read in verse 11, saying to reckon ourselves dead. Then he says, let not sin therefore reign or have its rule in your mortal body or death-doomed body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Which shows possibility. Even though we are crucified with him legally, there's a possibility that we might let sin reign. And we are to come to a place where it won't reign. So to do that, we are to reckon or to identify ourselves with him in this position and him with us. So what must we do? We must reckon. We must count it as so. We must appropriate his promise and make it ours. We must identify with Christ that we are dead with him and alive now with him. How do we do that? By allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, as another scripture says. Now the key words here is allow and faith. We are to allow, it's a passive thing. You just can't do that yourself. You have to be a receptor of it. But we've got to allow it. We've got to get our old man and our old desires and our faithlessness and all this out of the way. We've got to allow by appropriating and making it ours. We've got to open up to it, to yield, which is passive. It has to be by faith. It can't be a hope, so I hope this works type of thing. I'll give it a whirl. It is something that you reckon and count it yours, and then you make it a living, active faith and put feet to it. But he does dwell in our hearts anyway, you say. Yes? So accept him as ruling Bill. Accept him as being available. That's appropriating. It's the truth that leads to appropriation. Trust him to be available in you at all times. And then take that availability, what's available. Accept him as being the new you. Reckoning. But how do you do that? By the knowledge that by yielding to him and his spirit having control on our spirit, and our spirit then ruling our soul, which will dictate how the body operates, it'll be no longer I, but Christ. Body to soul to spirit to his spirit. Chain of command. So it's no longer I, but Christ. And now we're there. That's identifying with him. He is the ruling force in his life. And when I go out to love, it's not going to be I loving, but Christ loving. It's going to be a bigger love than what I've got. It's not going to be me bringing my words. It's going to be him bringing his words, a greater message than what I've got. It's not going to be me learning, getting a hold of truth, but him giving me truth. See, everything has to be put into the proper light, not of self-works and of self-effort, although you do have to initiate the will, but of receiving, of him giving out, of him backing me up, of him putting his arm to my arm, and so forth. And so now, appropriating, reckoning, and identifying, you now walk. But you must walk it. You must not just pray it, bring yourself to that place in your mind, and leave it there. Remember what the prodigal son did? He said, I will now arise and go to my father. But that wasn't enough. Saying, I will arise does not bring him to his father. But the next part of the verse says, and he arose and went. First is the determination, and then there's the doing. And some Christians are, they get A+ in deciding, but they flunk in doing. They keep praying and bringing them to a place in the spirit, well, I'm going to do it. And they go out and let the spirit leak out and never do it. But you must then make decisions and put it into action and live it out. Because appropriating is making it yours, and it will never be yours until you're walking your prayers and speaking your prayers and living your prayers. So some people pray for years. My, they can pray. They got a tremendous log. You ought to see the prayer log. But the appropriation book is mighty thin because they're not living it out. Jesus said it's not by much prayer as the heathen do. Some Christians, they still got a heathen concept. I just keep loading my book full, and I'm just doing so much penitence. I've said 165,000 Hail Marys. That's a heathen concept that has come into Christianity. How many I say, how much I do. Jesus said, it's not by that you get a loving Heavenly Father. The reason you pray a lot is not to bring, not penitence. It's to get you in shape to receive. It's to change you. He's heard you from the very beginning. You're just getting yourself in shape to have faith to appropriate and to walk it. But you've got to walk it. That's why the word is important. Just prayer isn't enough. You've got to have truth. Some people just think we don't need truth. All they need is love. You can backslide with love. Thousands have. You can mess your whole life up and go wrong, fall into all kinds of ditches. You got to have truth to go with the love and the rest. Now, the blood of Christ takes care of our sins. We know that. As we, of course, believe in appropriate and so forth. So this, in other words, the substitutionary act is accepted by God. But we must take up our cross and follow him to take care of us. His blood takes care of our sins,
But his blood does not take care of our walk. It cleanses us from sin, but we must take up our cross and follow him, or else you cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. What is a disciple? A disciple is one that not only sits at the feet and learns and believes, but then he gets up and emanates the master and follows him and does what he does. He becomes a little philosopher, a little Christ, or whatever it is. He follows him in that and begins to speak forth the very same things. It doesn't do any good to learn it if you're not going to give it or to live it. And so to take care of us, we must follow him. That's identification. You're identifying with him as a disciple, your master. It's a walk of faith. It is appropriating, making it yours, making what he teaches yours so you can teach it. It is reckoning itself, reckoning his power to be yours also, and the power of the truth to be yours also. Like Elisha, when he went down to the river after Elijah was caught up, took the mantle and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" and smote the river with it. He made it his. He made the power that Elijah had his also by appropriating it from God. He could have sat by that river all day, in fact, for the rest of his life, and prayed, "Now, Lord, if it be thy will, I pray thee that this river might part. But, Lord, if it isn't thy will, and this is my cross to bear, and the thorn that you have put in my side for thy glory, amen, Lord, even so be it. Now, Lord, if it's your will, Lord, is the water of the cross, not yet, Lord, now." It would never have opened. But the time you've got to reckon that this water is under your command, and you've got the authority of God, and you smite it with it and say, "Open up in the name of Jesus. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He is right here, invested in me in this robe, and I take it, and I show the act of authority by smiting that river and say, you part right now." So many Christians don't get what they ask for because they don't really believe in and take a hold of it and appropriate it and make it theirs. Christ not only died for us, but we also must die with him, be buried with Christ. We do it legally, we all that legally, but then we must begin to experientially put the old man under. As the Apostle Paul said, that I put under this body, see, put under this flesh. And as we reckon on, even as we reckon on the substitutionary work of Christ for our salvation, we do that. We have all come to a place where we have reckoned his blood to be sufficient, although we don't understand it all. We've reckoned his grace and all that, although we don't understand that great grace. And we've come to reckon that and count ourselves as the Son of God and all the rest. We must also reckon on his representative work for being our victory day by day. We, see, that is, he identifies with us, and so we must identify with him. He's come to be made like his brethren. He represents us, and now we are to represent him. And if he comes to identify with us and represent us on this earth, which is what he did, we must now go forth under his power and represent him. So he said, "Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. Ye shall tread on scorpions. What you ever ask my name, it shall be done." But we are afraid to take the power to rise to full sonship. Most of us haven't come to that place of adopted sonship yet, as the Greek means. We're still little kids that go with dad to the market and watch dad do all the business and ask him a little bit, but we haven't come where we can do business with the family stamp, just like dad was doing it, with the full confidence, and be a worker and a partner together with him in the ministry, you see. And that's what a full adopted son, in the Greek sense, means. And that's what we've got to do. And when we get to do that with confidence, we'll find that they will honor the stamp, and we can do business, and it'll work for us. But we've got to be in that place. Now, our reckoning ourselves dead into sin does not make it an experiential fact. He says, reckoning yourself dead into sin. That doesn't just make you dead into sin. But you're still to reckon yourself dead. That's a stumbling block to some Christians.
And say, well, I can't really reckon myself dead because I don't believe it. Because I know that I'm not. So how I try to say, okay, I'm dead to sin now, I'm dead to sin now, and then the back of my mind and say, well, that's a lie, you know. And so they're hung up right there. So they don't reckon, and so they don't get. But you see, there is a place where you reckon yourself dead. You can reckon yourself. Legally, it's as though you never sinned. And you have His Word. You're alive in the Christ. So what you do? You go out to bring the message, and you don't stand behind the pulpit. Some people have made this mistake, and they're so afraid to tell the power of God and how you should live because they know that it implicates them. And so instead of being understanding and saying, I'm preaching to you and to me at the same time in the mind, this message is for both of us. They get up and say, well, now, of course, I don't do all that. Of course, now, I think, you know, they have to tell all the sin part because they don't feel comfortable to tell the glory part. And they mess their testimonies up by telling their weaknesses instead of testing what God has done because they are afraid to take the legal position that they are free from sin, and it is as though they had never sinned, being remembered against them no more, and they have no right to even bring it up as far as not saying what God's brought you out of, that's okay, but no right to bring it up as a living fact or a problem in my life and this type of thing. And they do not have full confidence in the legal work of God because they're lacking theologically in that area. That revelation hasn't really hit them yet solidly. But when you come to know that, you can go out and it is though you haven't never sinned. You don't feel like you've ever sinned. It doesn't make any difference. You're out here and all you've got is the power and the mind of God to do God's business, and you're waxed bold as a lion, and you're going to do miracles for God and preach veritable truths, and you're preaching way up there. Some preachers say, no man should preach anything that he hasn't attained to as yet. Oh, what a lie. What a weak willy-nilly. That person needs a good baptism, the Holy Ghost, and a little bit of understanding. See? How would you like to just preach only as far as you've been able to fully accomplish? A lot less witnessing done, wouldn't there? We're not preaching us, we're preaching Jesus. And the whole thing, well, you haven't attained yet. No, but we're going to, by faith, we are going to, and He will too, just because we're having a little trouble, why leave Him in the ditch? Let's get Him out, and we'll both be growing up into God. So you want to grow up fully before they help anybody else. Even if you only half grown up, help them out. You don't have to, all this hypocrite in the church business, that's not being a hypocrite. That's facing fact. The reason you're in the church is not because you're sanctified. If you're all purely sanctified and all made whole and perfect, you'd be in heaven. You wouldn't be in the church downhill. The reason you're in the church because you know you've got a need and you also have confidence you're in the body of Christ. And you're growing up and we're maturing and working together in God to grow up. That's what this body's all, that's what the church is all about. And He gave us for the ministries of the body. He gave the gifts for the edifying of the church. For the building up of the church. This means we're not built yet until we come into a perfect man in the fullness of the stature of Christ. You see, we're not there yet. Now, so reckoning ourselves dead into sin does not make an experiential fact. But it does acknowledge that it's a legal fact. But it does appropriate His power to work the process. That's what it does. So you step out and you say, I am an ambassador. And I have come to you, Mr. President of Egypt or whoever, whatever the country is. Well, wait a minute now. You're not the president. I'm the ambassador of England. I come in the name of the King of England. You're not the king. You're not even as high as the Duke. In fact, your wages are a lot lower than some of the rich men, the men who run the ships. Makes no difference. I am an ambassador, and my words are the king's words, and his words are my words. And I tell you that if you don't do that, we're going to war with you. You tell me, I am telling you that. As the ambassador of the King of England, unless you line up, we're going to war. we are going to send our ships downhill. If you do any more of that type of skullduggery, we're not going to put up with it. You see, that man has reckoned his position as an ambassador, and when he stands, he's standing just as though he is a king. And he has certain privileges of signing documents and signing the king's name, putting a stamp on it and say, "There, that'll work for you." And that's just as good as if the king did it. See? Because he knows his position. He has tremendous, fantastic power in that area. Now, he better obey the king. He'll get smashed. But as long as he is following the king, he is the king, in effect. He reckons that I am standing here as the king before you. And we have got to do the same. That's our position. That's who we represent. So as we appropriate his power to work the process through a union with him, that's our spirit in connection with his spirit, and that's identification again, and it's also fellowship, then we begin to become like him. We must first receive truth before we can appropriate. You can't appropriate something you don't know. You have to first have the truth. And then exhortation can motivate us. But no demanding can accomplish it. You know that? You can demand and demand that the people line up. I did demand you line up. They don't line up because you demanded. You don't get there because I demanded. I can demand you shape up and get spiritual, and that doesn't make you get spiritual. There's no way you can demand it. A king can't demand it and get it. Oh, out of fear, he can make you become a legalistic. He can legalism, and legalistically, he can cause you to no self-effort can accomplish this. You can work and you can struggle. You can do penance before God. You can lay on the floor and pray for hours. You can copy the sing-songy. You can chant. You can fall under the power all you want to. Under your own power. You can do all these things you want to do. None of them will accomplish it. Even falling under his power doesn't accomplish it. That just means you're not strong enough to stand up and the Spirit of the Lord comes on you. I'm not saying it's a sign of weakness. I just mean it doesn't give you, you haven't put in any strength to do anything. He's just working on you is all that means. You say, "Oh, I'm so spiritual, I fell under power." Well, maybe you weren't spiritual, and that's maybe why you fell under power. His power came upon you. Sure. Jesus didn't walk around falling under power all the time. Didn't need to fall under power. He had the power. He was using it. We got to get our thinking straightened out. Begin to grow up. Quit being little children. And I'm not against falling under the power. God can come down on the strongest of men and knock them flat. That's his prerogative. He wants to work on somebody, anybody. But that is not a measure of spiritual attainment. Even the fact you can dance in the spirit, and I mean really in the spirit, only means you're feeling the joy by faith. A new babe can do that. That doesn't mean you've arrived in any great spiritual place. It's not a height of your spirituality. It means you're just loving him, and by simple faith, you're opening up, and the Spirit's moving on you. That's all it really means. Sure. You must not set these things as milestones in our spiritual life. Well, he can do that, so it's so spiritual. Oh, they laugh in spirit. And that's the highest. That's higher than crying in the spirit, you know. See? All this type of thing, see? This is so immature and so foolish. I had an uncle that, as a little boy, my father tells the story, and they were up in this little schoolhouse, and they didn't know anything about the things of Pentecost or any of the things like this. And the little girl, about, I don't know, 6, 7, 9 years old, 11, whatever it was, she, about 7, I think, or something, she had a vision. And she began to speak to her brother and said, "Jimmy, Jesus says to come, Jimmy. Jesus says to come." And he gave his heart to the Lord right there in this little schoolhouse and began to sing beautifully in the spirit. Now, wasn't he a spiritual giant? He hadn't done anything yet for the Lord. He hardly knew anything about the things yet. That didn't mean he's a spiritual giant. He just opened up and the Lord just blew through some songs to him. That's all. He was in the presence of God. He was not anything spiritually yet. Don't set these things as The spiritual people should be in places to sing in the Spirit and to do things, but that is not measurement. That's only union. Some people come and get all the theology and all the counsel and everything from somebody who can laugh or sing in the Spirit. They're all confused and mixed up. Now, no extra charge for that. I'm going with the message. Exhortation, demanding self-effort will never accomplish the spiritual growth. Our hearts must be prepared by the Spirit. And this takes yielding. And that takes faith and hunger, which takes a decision of the will. And without hunger, there's no partaking. You've got to be hungry to get to partake of the things of God. You've got to be hungry, no matter what stage you're at. You've got to want it. You've got to be hungry. You've got to want God and the things of God. Not saying that God will never leave you dry and never back you up to do something if you don't really feel a pulling, but I'm saying to get more banqueting, you've got to have a hunger increase appropriate for the banquet, appropriate for whatever else you want in Him. Many a Christian has been frustrated because he's been admonished to consecrate, reconsecrate, surrender. And so he makes his 45th walk down the aisle to make his 45th reconsecration and 45th resurrender. So he does. He does it. And he wants deliverance because he's bound and he gets it. And he now feels that he can obey God by his new consecration. So he gets up. He feels delivered. Feels the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And so he goes out and feels that I can now do the will of God. But hard experience shows him that he can't. That's what he finds out, that he can't. Fully, he can't. His personal consecration, you see, is an avenue. A consecration is an avenue that leads you to the temple. It's not the temple. It's not the pot of gold. Your consecration is not the prize. Your consecration isn't even the power. It's the way. It's an avenue. You must be consecrated. That is given over to Him so you can walk that avenue to appropriate. But personal consecration is not power. It's not power. But it's an open door. It's an avenue. The strength of that person's love for God will fail. The fact that He did for me so I should do for Him will not carry you through and overcome the devil. He must reckon himself in this new place in Christ. He must identify with Christ, that it's no longer I but Christ, and I am now alive in Him and have His power, and it's no longer I but Christ, and Christ is here. And I must appropriate then and make it mine by walk in the faith, walking out by faith His dwelling and ruling and reigning in me, counting it as though I've got all power over those things. I don't have to be critical. I don't have to be that way. I can love my wife if I want to. I can express myself to that love to people. I don't have to say, well, I'm full of zeal. I can say that through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. And it's not just saying something and then giving it a try, but you reckon it. That is, reckoning, it means you count it as so. Not say I'm going to count it when you don't count it, but I mean really counting it. Well, I count this as yours, but you're not going to really count that as His. You have to count it. You've got to count it as being that. That is, it has to be that to you. You have to know that you're there. You have to feel it. You have to believe it. And then it's yours. That's what real faith really is. Some people confuse hoping with faith. He must see it, believe it, live like it. He must know it. He must see the process at work and not go in despair if there's a temporary stumbling. He must understand that when he comes to this place, he feels like, now this is no longer I, but Christ, and I'm walking, I've got the power, that he does have the power. But he must recognize, and Satan cannot countervail. Nothing can stand in his way. But it's going to be through hard times and testings. It will be through there, but God will give him the power. Problems will come. Enemies will assail. You may get fired from your job because you're a Christian. Your pulpit can get nothing to do with that. But God, you appropriate the power, and God will see you over that step and over the next one. But you will not fully appropriate all the time, and you will stumble at some point of time and fail. That's only a temporary failing, because while you're appropriating, you're growing. So you get up and be willing to grow some more. It's like a plant. Nighttime comes. And if you want to measure and say, well, it's not growing so much. Well, don't despair. He grew less today. I'll grow some more tomorrow. If I miss it for a day, I'll grow some more tomorrow. I'm still going to go on. I'm not going to quit and go under. You see, that must be in your perspective. You must not think that if I fail, well, I'll try one more time. This is my last time, Pastor. Now, if I fail this time, we've had it. I've had it with God, see. You must not feel that way. You must understand that appropriating is growing, making it yours, and you're growing. And if you fail at a time or two, that's all right. You'll still go on. If you get sick and you lose 5 pounds, you don't count the end of your life and commit suicide. You'll gain it back. You'll go on. You're still growing. Don't despair. Okay, now, I've got to rush this to the conclusion. I'm almost there. So what I'm saying is, our will is not sufficient to do the job. I've seen people say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to. But they don't. But they were determined. But the determination has a way of failing. I mean, of dropping off after a while. Determination or will is not sufficient. But the will must be there. Our faith must tap God's power supply. Our life must be tied in with His life. It must not be Him up there and us downhill, and we're trying to believe Him, and we're trying to struggle and make it by believing that He will help us. That has proved fruitless too many times. We have got to have a union where we tie in with Him. There must be a flow of energy. There must be an exchange of energy. His energy must be coming down, and you must be deriving a divine, God-given energy which is appropriating His energy by faith as you move out. How do you get that? You move out and say, brother, I'm going to lay hands upon you, and I'm going to, and God's going to heal you. And as you do that, I don't mean reckless claims, but I mean you're in the will of God, you reckon this thing, you do it, and there's an anointing of the Lord comes down, and there's an energy flowing. I'm going to speak to you these truths. I'm going to put myself where the Holy Ghost is and believe that God will anoint me and begin to pour it forth by faith. And you come to a place where you recognize that you are appropriating divine energy. You're not just telling Him in your own strength, but you say, Lord, I have to face this. I'm not up to it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I shall not premeditate beforehand, but you will give me wisdom in that hour that the enemy will not be able to gainsay nor resist. I am going in the strength of the Lord, as David before Goliath. Here I am in the strength of the Lord. My knees may wobble a bit, but I know that God's with me, and I'm going to cut that giant down, and I'm going to have your power to do it. Sure. And after it's all over, when you stand back and look at it in amazement, you may get dizzy and have to lay down for a while in the natural as to how you did it, but you've got to walk in those places in the victory. That's appropriating. Making it ours. There must be a new life source to make a new life. Right? To make a new life, you've got to have a new life source. And this must not be a theological position of your mind only, but it must be a faith in action. Appropriating. My last point. The old man cannot be consecrated to God. The new man, Christ in us, the born again, begotten spirit in us, must appropriate Christ, because a spirit has a union with the eternal spirit, and we must let the new man grow. And we must consecrate the new man to God, not try to consecrate our old man. Too many of us are trying to clean the old man up. You can take a pig, wash him up, put a nice velvet coat on him, and put him in the parlor. But he's still a pig. We've got to be transformed. There's got to be a new man now. The pig will never act like a lamb. In other words, Christ Jesus must be the result. No longer I, no longer I, but Christ. How do we get Christ? Appropriate him. What does that mean? Make him ours. How? By reckoning that he dwells within, he rules within, and I am going to think and talk and act Christ until I am so yielded that he is speaking and not me. That when I love you, it's Christ loving you. That when I show tenderness and mercy, it's Christ showing tenderness and mercy. When I answer, it's Christ answering. When I use my tongue, it's Christ. And so when I see somebody with their eighth baby, bald-headed and fat, I let Jesus come and minister unto them, which would be the most appropriate and the greatest blessing for them. And I don't get my old flesh, the old Adam in there, and begin to judge them and hurt them. But I let Jesus minister words of comfort and things that will uplift and help and encourage. You put it to practical use in every single thing of all your life, every day. Not just spiritual matters, all matters. The fact of the Christ life, which is Christ in us, must be lived out. And I close with Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. So we don't go out and set ourselves a Mosaic code for us, or Don Barnett code, or Mark Yoker's code, or anybody else's. We don't set a code for us, and I'm now going to live by the law. But there is he's written his law on the fleshly tables of our heart, and we let, by walking in the Spirit, until we love the things of God and lose our taste and appetite for the things of the world. So, well, do I have to give up my TV? He said, do I have to quit, cut my hair, not have it all down my shoulders being a man and with all mud and all that? Do I have to do all that? Do I have to? See, don't go by the law, which means that if you're not able to go by the Spirit, we may have to go by the law. God did give a law, you know, until it came to the Spirit. Now, well, I don't feel so. That doesn't make any difference. That's not the balance again. But we move from the law to the Spirit, where we don't want to identify with Babylon. We want to identify with Jesus. We want to live inward, outward, everything. We want to move in Him and have our being in Him and speak like Him and feel like Him and love like Him in the newness of the Spirit. It's not just more prayer. I just guess I just need more prayer. Well, in a vein, we all need more prayer. But it's not just more prayer. But it's allowing Christ to live in us. Some people have prayed enough to live like Christ 1,000 times. That's a hyperbole, but it's somewhat true. They prayed enough, they just haven't appropriated enough. I'll tell you, 20 minutes of appropriating prayer is worth 5 hours of non-appropriating prayer. And that's the truth. Some people can get by on 1/10 what other people need. Because they're appropriating, they're believing, they're making it theirs, they're living it out, they're acting on it, they're taking it, they're walking with it, they're using it. Somebody else, he has to have tongues just to keep his eyeballs above water. Because he's not appropriating. Let's appropriate. I trust this message. You get it in your heart, get a hold of it, and start doing it. Now, you won't be able to do it perfectly. You may have to come back and listen to the tape 2 or 3 times. But you begin living this thing. Get serious about it. Find out what it's all about. And you'll find your life coming up. And you'll find the presence coming down. And you'll begin to find those things dropping around you. And you begin to find out they don't have such a hole after. Those, all those boogeymans in the dark and all those trees with a big shadow, branches out like this and all the rest. You'll find out when the light shines that they don't have any power over you. And that old thing you thought you just was dragging you down, you just couldn't seem to get away with, you look at it and phew, it means nothing. It means nothing. You've come to a new place in God. Amen. Understand?